So hello, and we are going to be looking at Philippians chapter 3 this morning. The sermon is titled, Has Knowing Christ Changed Your Values? And I'm going to share the screen so that you can see the scriptures. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. This is Paul speaking. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. So the dad goes into his son's room, which has just got clothes and stuff everywhere, and he kind of picks his way across the floor over to where his son's listening to music with headphones on, and sits down on the bed, throws some stuff off so he can sit on the bed, and starts talking to his son. And he holds out his report card and says, how do you expect to get into college with marks like these? And the son says, well, it's no problem at all. Well, how is it no problem? Because I'm not going to college. He said, oh, well, what are you going to do then? Well, I'm just going to get a regular job like anybody. Like, what kind of jobs? Oh, you know, like pumping gas or working in a grocery store. Oh, okay. And the dad's kind of wondering what to do, and he sees the Monopoly game on the table next to the bed. So he goes over and he picks up some money from the Monopoly game and says, okay, so how much do you expect you will make at this job? And the son comes over and he says, $250 a week. His dad says, okay, I'll give you $300 a week. So, and he counts out $300 in Monopoly money. And he said, four times that. So in a month, $1,200. So he gives him $1,200. And the son says, oh, great, no problem waving this money around. The dad reaches back and takes some money away and says, this is for taxes, $350. And the son goes, what? And he says, yeah, regular people like you, the government goes for you first. And then he says, okay, now, you're not going to live with us anymore. So you need to get an apartment. And then they were living in New York at the time. Oh, probably $300 to $400 a month for rent in Manhattan. That's really old. And the son says, I'll live in New Jersey. And the son takes back some of the rent that the dad had subtracted. And he said, how much money do you have left? I've got $350. And he said, well, you need a car if you're going to live in New Jersey. So he takes some money away from that. And the son takes some money back and says, I'll get a motorbike. And then he says, well, you've forgotten one big thing. And he says, what's that? Eating. And he takes the rest of the money. And the son says, I can get by on cereal and bologna, and takes back some of the money. And the dad says, all right, are you going to have a girlfriend? And of course I'm going to. And he takes the rest of the money away. And so he's left with nothing. So the dad and the son obviously had very different values and goals. And the dad wanted him to work harder at school so that he wouldn't end up like that. In this passage in Philippians 3 that we've been looking at, Paul is like the father. He was the one who planted the church in Philippi. And he wants to warn them against some people who are perverting the gospel of Jesus Christ and bringing back Jewish customs that and the dependence on doing things to become righteous. And so just like in the video, the goals and values change when people's eyes are open to the danger. And Paul was concerned that the Christians might buy into what these false teachers were peddling, reliance on pleasing God by their achievements. But Paul had lived that way himself until he had met Christ. And we read that in verses 4-6, the things that Paul had been depending on. And then when he met Christ, Paul says his values turned upside down and his new goals were born for him. And that's talked about in verses 7-11. So in verses 4-6, Paul plays the game of my resume is better than your resume, comparing his advantages and what he used to depend on to what these Jewish people were doing, trying to get the Philippian Christians to follow the law. And Paul said, I was circumcised the eighth day in the temple. So that's pretty important. According to the people who were Jewish people who lived out of the country, then they would be circumcised much later, especially if they were new converts to Judaism. Paul says, I'm an Israelite by birth. In fact, I'm from the tribe of Benjamin, which was one of the elite tribes who were still faithful to God. And Paul says, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And that meant that his home, his parents spoke Hebrew to him, and he learned that language, and they followed the Hebrew customs, even though he did live in Asia when he was older. But all around them, all the other homes, they spoke Greek. So he had a degree in law from the Pharisees, and he was an enthusiastic, practical experience persecuting Christians. And that for him was an achievement back then. And if anyone examined his life against the standard of the law, they couldn't find anything. And Paul says, you know, if anyone thinks that they have reasons to put their confidence in their achievements, I did. And I did more than they do. But actually, he tells them by going through this little exercise, I've been there. I've done that, and Christ is better. And that's the next section. He just changes the things that he has confidence in. So let's apply it a little bit to ourselves today. What are the things that we possibly are placing our confidence in to be acceptable to God? I know some people have been raised like me. I've been raised in a Christian family all my life. And sometimes we think that's certainly an advantage in one way, but some people can just kind of think, well, that's the important thing. And they place their confidence, well, I'm a Christian, but that's only because of their family upbringing. Other people think that church attendance is something to bank on. I give to the church. I'm a member in the church, and they'll show me their membership certificate. I'm serving in the church. I taught Sunday school. I'm a deacon. I'm the pastor. Are those things that we can depend on to please God? So that if that is our confidence in why we know that we are Christian. Some people, let's just said a little prayer and professed faith in Christ. I got baptized. I know a lot about the Bible. And when we have those quizzes on youth Sundays, I know a lot of the answers. I mean, those are all good things and even advantages for us in our Christian life. But they aren't what we bank on. It's not what we have our confidence in to know that we belong to God, that He approves of us. How do we use these advantages that we have? Well, these false teachers are trying to impress the believers there in Philippi so that they would listen to them and follow their teaching. Sometimes people use these advantages just for their own satisfaction, and they feel good about what they do, but they forget it's not about feeling good about what we do. It's knowing that what Jesus has done is so much better. I think some people who are Christians, they tend to wear masks. And I don't mean the COVID type. I mean the ones where you pretend to be something more than you are. And we do that to avoid being real with God and to recognize that we are just sinners and we need Jesus' forgiveness. We need the forgiveness from God. You know, what we engage in and what we value engages our hearts, and we want to pursue more. So the right way is to depend on Jesus, and the wrong way is to depend on ourselves. And Paul goes on in this next section, and it reminds me of a line out of Monty Python, but now for something completely different. Paul says, the kinds of things I used to regard as gains, I now have considered them loss for the sake of Christ. All of these advantages that he has talked about, his birth and his upbringing, he said, I used to think that they were gains to me, that they were credits for me in my bank account with God. But he says, now I've considered them completely loss for the sake of Christ. And this was a settled condition that Paul had come to. He had considered it, and he had come to this conclusion that Christ is better. Everything else is worthless. All the things that I used to depend on to make me feel good, to make me think God was pleased with me. And that began on the road to Damascus. Remember when Paul was hot on the trail of Christians up in this northern city in Israel, and he had permission and letters so he could go and arrest the Christians and hail them off to jail. But Paul says, it's a lot different now. And he says, yes, I made that decision a long time ago, but now, even now, I am continuing, verse 8, what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things, and I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Paul's talking in the present tense here. This is what I'm continuing to do every day. In the beginning of verse 8 has five little Greek words that some translations don't even know how to translate. The five little words and translated in the NIV as, what is more? Some older English versions say, yea, verily, or some just say, yes. But those five words taken together are a very strong indication of an emphatic statement. Paul is saying, listen, this is the way it is now. And I want you to pay attention. I looked on Bible Gateway to see a lot of English translations, and the ones that I think actually get the point are saying something like, it's more than that. It's beyond that. It's far more than that. So Paul says, it's not just the things that I used to think were important that I don't think anymore about. It's everything else but Christ. And I have put them away. I think they're like garbage, and I don't want them anymore. The most important thing that is worthwhile to me is knowing Christ and to gaining him. And after Paul puts these five little words together to kind of catch your attention, you try reading from verse 7 down to verse 11 without taking a breath. In the Greek, that's all one sentence. And it's a long one. And Paul's just, the words are just coming out of his mouth and onto the paper from his pen. Or if he didn't write it, maybe he had a secretary writing it. You can just see the secretary's scrambling to keep up with Paul as he's just pouring out his heart, how much Christ means to him. And this, all this other stuff, his own achievements are not worth a fig. The surpassing worth of knowing Jesus. And Paul uses the language of business. He talks about gains, credits, and loss. And it's kind of like a spiritual stock market. You know, it goes up, it goes down. But Paul says the things that I used to gain aren't just reduced down to zero. They're actually liabilities now. They don't contribute anything. They're harmful. I can't go on depending on these things that I was once so proud of that I was doing. It's the surpassing worth of Christ. Remember the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." And the word poor there is not just, I'm poor, but I have some money. It's, I'm a beggar. I'm going asking for people to give me money. That's how poor I am. And Jesus said, that's the kind of spiritual condition that we have to recognize in ourselves in order to come to Christ, to receive what he gives us. And he gives us the kingdom of God. It's a brand new start. John, when he was recording Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, he wrote down that Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Nicodemus, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, you have to be born again. It has to be a complete new start, born of the Spirit." And these words, gain and loss, are used by Jesus too. Do you remember after Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus explained some of the hard things that were going to happen. You have to deny yourself and pick up your cross daily and follow with me. And he said, if anyone wants to gain the whole world, and then he will lose his own soul. And the words gain and loss, or gain and forfeit, are used there as well. Paul says, I have lost all things, or I have forfeited all things in order that I may gain Christ and to be found in him. Well, who's doing the finding? Who's doing the looking? Paul wants to be found in Christ. Well, we can think of God as looking. And Paul says, there is no safer, more secure place for me than to be in Christ. I can't be depending on all of these other things to make me approved before God, but I can depend on Christ. But it's not just the Lord Jesus and God who is doing the looking. He wanted other people, his friends, his family, his colleagues, strangers, to be looking at him and seeing Christ in him. Paul wanted there to be a huge change in his life that Christ had initiated, and he wanted people to see that Christ makes a difference in our lives. But Paul goes on, not only was he just so impressed at the change and in the value that Christ was to him, it changed his values and his goals. And he wasn't valuing anymore having righteousness of his own by keeping the law. That's just useless. Human standards are not up to God's standards. But the righteousness that he wanted and that he had obtained came from God, and Paul says, because of faith in Christ. And that's God's plan. And he says it again in verse 9. And he says, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith, the righteousness that is through faith in Christ. That's what is important to Paul. The right kind of righteousness, real righteousness that comes from faith. We trust in Jesus to make us acceptable to God, because we have nothing to make God aware that we're a good person. Christ paid for our sins on the cross, and we value our relationship with Christ. And Paul said, I want to know Christ. I want to know him in my daily experience. I want to know the power of his resurrection. Well, Paul wasn't dead yet. He's not asking for God to raise him from the dead right there. But in his life, he wanted God to raise him from the dead. In the way that he dealt with sin, And he talks about that in Romans chapter 6. Don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. And if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, for all of us. But the life he lives to God. And he goes on to tell the Romans to count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Paul wanted to know the power of Christ's resurrection in his own life, because he needed that power to turn away from the sin each day, to die to sin. And the next thing is, he wanted to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, and the participation in his sufferings. Well, Paul didn't mean that he wanted to go up on the cross alongside Christ and be crucified with him. Not that way, but to crucify himself daily in his own desires and his own wants in order to live for Christ. We know that Christians, if we want to live a life daily walking with the Lord Jesus, we know that we will suffer some kind of persecution. In many places in the world, it's much more severe than here in Canada. But in the book of Hebrews, it talks about Jesus, even though he was the Son of God, he had to learn obedience through suffering. Now, how could Jesus have to learn obedience? I mean, he was the Son of God. He never did anything wrong. But that doesn't mean that he wasn't tempted. I think I would be a little bit hungry and thirsty after 40 days in the desert, and then being tempted by the devil just as you are at your weakest point, and to be able to come out triumphant against those temptations. Did Jesus suffer? Yes, he did. He suffered in the garden when his arrest and his crucifixion was very imminent. And he prayed, Lord, you know, if it's possible, take this away from me. But he came through that temptation too and said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will. And how did people treat Jesus? They were angry with him. They harassed him. They said, you're crazy. They said, you're just working in by the devil's power. You have a devil inside you. And many times they tried to kill Jesus on the spot, tried to throw him over a cliff in his own hometown. Even his family thought he was going out of his mind. Jesus suffered. And those are the kind of sufferings that we may have to go through as well. Paul had strong Jewish parents. And I know Christians today who are Jewish, their parents won't talk to them at all. We don't hear anything about Paul's parents, but maybe that's also something that he had to go through, becoming like Jesus in his death. Is the third one. Now, I don't want to be crucified. That's not my goal in life. But to become like Christ, even to the point of death, that's going to cost something. And yet that's what Paul wanted. And the one thing that I can think of that helps us to understand this a little bit is in Hebrews chapter 12. And Paul says, or whoever wrote Hebrews says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him, consider the Lord Jesus, who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Do we want to be like Christ, becoming like him in his death? Well, we have to fix our eyes on Jesus. We have to know that the joy that is set before us when we get to heaven, when he will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And then we have to carry on. We have to persevere. And Paul says, you guys aren't persevering anywhere near a serious. You're not persevering to the point of death in your struggle against sin. And Paul ends with, I want to know Christ and all of these other things so that somehow I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. It sounds a little bit like that he might have been doubting, but I think in a lot of the commentaries say so as well, that this was a humbleness on Paul's part. He had was humble at his own efforts, but he had trust in Jesus. And we saw on Wednesday at the funeral of John Pathy, the verse from John 15, that Jesus, John 11, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Jesus is the resurrection. And so if we want to know Jesus, we are knowing the resurrection. And Jesus promised, he who believes in me will never die. And even if he dies, he won't stay dead in the next part of the verse. But Jesus is the resurrection and the life. New values and new goals for us. I don't know if we ever thought about it. I know I hadn't really thought about it that much in these ways that Paul is talking about before. So I want to read it, the passage again, but in a different translation. This is what it says. Steer clear of the barking dogs, those religious busybodies, all bark and no bite. All they're interested in is appearances. Knife-happy circumcisers, I call them. The real believers are the ones the Spirit of God leads to work away at this ministry, filling the air with Christ's praise as we do it. We couldn't carry this off by our own efforts, and we know it, even though we can list what many might think are impressive credentials. You know my pedigree, legitimate birth, circumcised on the eighth day, an Israelite from the elite tribe of Benjamin, a strict and devout adherent to God's law, a fiery defender of the purity of my religion, even to the point of persecuting the church, and a meticulous observer of everything set down in God's law book. The very credentials these people are waving around as something special, I'm tearing up and throwing out with the trash, along with everything else I used to take credit for. And why? Because of Christ. Yes, all the things I once thought were so important are gone from my life. Compared to the high privilege of knowing Christ Jesus as my master firsthand, everything I once thought I had going for me is insignificant, dog dung. I've dumped it all in the trash so I could embrace Christ and be embraced by him. I don't want some petty, inferior brand of righteousness that comes from keeping a list of rules, when I can get the robust kind that comes from trusting Christ, God's righteousness. I gave up all that inferior stuff so I could know Christ personally, experience his resurrection power, be a partner in his sufferings, and go all the way with him to death itself. If there was any way to get on in the resurrection from the dead, I wanted to do it. That's the Message version. So I hope today that we have seen new values and new goals. I'm sure we're familiar with them, but may we, in God's Spirit, be pursuing those goals instead of our own achievements. Amen.